Good morning. Again, I'd like to welcome everybody to church this morning. I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the ministry. I'd like to say, again, happy Thanksgiving. What am I talking about? I mean, I could go for some turkey, I guess, but, like, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of the moms. Boy, that was a faux pas. I'm not sure what to do about that. But, anyway, happy Mother's Day. You know, I think it's important to acknowledge mothers and what they do and the role that they play in the local assembly, in the household, in the rearing of the children, and all the different functions and capacities that moms provide for their families, be it financially or however that happens to be, and the support that they give. And there's nothing more important than a mother that is going to rear children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we want to acknowledge that. We want to think about that. But it's not my practice, though, on Mother's Day to do a whole lot other than to mention it and to thank mothers for what they do. Because I'm also aware and cognizant of the fact that there are many people in a group like this who maybe were not able to be mothers for whatever reason. Or there might be issues that are make it a hard day for them. And so we want to acknowledge it. We want to recognize it. But we don't want to just make the whole Sunday about that. So we do appreciate what mothers do, and so forth. I want to continue then with our series of studies in the book of Galatians, and this Sunday I want to talk about, if time permits, I want to talk about verses 17 through 20 of chapter 3 as we continue to work our way through here. Last Sunday we talked about verse 15 and 16. Let's read those two verses, 15 and 16, and begin with a word of prayer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful once again for your word. We're grateful for our salvation that we just sang about and the firm foundation that we have in the word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have assurance and know for sure that we're saved now, not a hope so, not a wait and see, not a maybe if we do this or do that or are good enough, but the free gift of eternal life and the fact that we are saved right now, who have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not being saved, we are saved. We're grateful for that this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we looked at verses 15 and 16. Again, I'm not going to reteach all of that because I want to make progress. But you have to keep verse 15 and 16 in mind as we get down into verse 17. So let's just read those one more time. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So he's going to use the illustration now of a men's covenant. A covenant, an agreement between humans, between men. Notice, though it be but a man's covenant. So even though it's a human covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So once a covenant, even in the human arena of men's affairs, has been ratified, has been signed, has been confirmed, it cannot be, number one, disannulled, and it cannot have anything what? Added thereto. Okay? Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, verse 16. And he saith, not as to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so we talked last Sunday about the covenant promise God made with Abraham, and how through the descendants of Abraham, God was going to do certain things. And it was through ultimately the one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that those things were going to be able to be accomplished. Now, I'm just saying here this morning, very briefly, what I spent an entire hour last week trying to develop and explain to you, because I want to move on now to verse 17. Verse 17 is going to be based on verse 15. Look at verse 17, okay? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God. So there's a contrast here. Look back at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. In verse 15, he used as illustration a man's covenant. And he talked about how covenants among men work in the earth, in earthly affairs and human affairs, okay? And now he's going to be talking about a covenant God made in verse 17. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God. The covenant originated with who? God. It was not Abraham's idea. Abraham was not standing there in the Sinai sand, waving his arms saying, ooh, pick me, pick me. God made this covenant with Abraham. Verse 17, And I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. Now, let me just say and back up for a minute. I will confess to you that if you're not careful in these verses, you're not going to understand them. Because they are a little bit thorny, if you will. Okay? Now, verse 17, as I mentioned a moment ago, picks up with the idea that started in verse 15. In verse 15, he was using a human covenant to illustrate a point. And he says again in verse 15, but I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, that if it be confirmed, it cannot no man disannuleth or addeth thereto. So even in the realm of human covenants, if a covenant is confirmed, there's two things. It cannot be disannulled, and it cannot be added thereto. All right? Now verse 17. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law. So what covenant is he talking about in verse 17? The law. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if heritage be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You need to understand, first of all, that there are two different covenants being discussed here. There's the covenant of promise that God made to Abraham, right? And then there's the covenant of the law, right? Verse 16. And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. So verse 16 talks about Abraham, okay? And to his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So, can the law disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham? No. That is the point here, okay? But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The first thing you need to see in verse 17 is that the law was added 430 years after the promise was given to who? Abraham. How do I know that? The verse says it. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, now watch, cannot disannul. Now what was one of the fundamental features of man's covenants in verse 15? When men sign covenants, number one, they cannot be what? Disannulled, right? So now if we're talking about covenants that God makes, with covenants that God makes, can the law, which is added 430 years later, disannul the original covenant that God made to Abraham by promise? The answer is what? No, okay? That it should make the promise of none effect. Now hold your hand here and come back. Where do we get this 430 years from? Hold your hand there and go back to Genesis chapter 12. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now you know the story. There's famine, and Joseph has been sold by his brothers, and he ends up in the house of Pharaoh. He interprets the dreams, etc., and he's there in the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream about the fat cows and the skinny cows. You remember that? And how the skinny cows ate the fat cows, and this and all this different stuff happens. And Joseph interprets the dream, and as a result is he made second in the land only to Pharaoh. And so he enacts a policy that they will save up extra grain, extra food in the fat years, so that they have enough grain, enough food to make it through the lean years, right? And then as a result of the famine, his family, Isaac, ends up, is it Jacob or Isaac? Who's his dad? I can't remember. Who's Joseph's dad? Jacob. It's Jacob. Israel, they're going to come down there, and they're going to sojourn in Egypt, okay? Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Why do I have verse 40? I think I want Exodus 12. Let's try that instead. Let's try Exodus 12. I'm not starting out real good here. I called the wrong holiday. Got the wrong reference written in the verse. It's not good. It's not good, people. Exodus 12, let's try verse 40, see if this is the verse. Yes, this is the verse. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, okay? So is there 430 years at least between the time God makes the original covenant promise to Abraham and the time now when the children of Israel are going to be coming out of Egyptian bondage, they're going to be coming out of Egypt, and God is now going to be giving them the law 430 years later, okay? So the place that Paul gets this 430 years is from that verse right there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, okay? Now come back to Genesis, come back to Galatians 3. Now, notice that when God confirmed, notice the verse, verse 17, Galatians 3, 17, and I say that the covenant that was confirmed, now notice confirmed in verse 17 and confirmed in verse 15. In verse 15, it talks about a covenant being confirmed in man's dealings. In verse 17, it's talking about God confirming a covenant, right? So notice that the covenant that's confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, okay? So God confirmed, he ratified, he validated the law covenant, and notice right in the verse, who is associated with the law covenant explicitly mentioned in verse 17? Christ. Notice. And this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in who? Christ. Now, in the previous verse, who was the seed? Who was the seed that was going to accomplish the fulfillment of the promise? It was Christ. Now, who is also going to be the one that is ultimately going to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law? It is also going to be who? Christ. But Paul's very clear in verse 17 to include Christ when he talks about God confirming this covenant. Okay? Now, we've also see here that the law was added. All right? Look at the verse. And this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, was 430 years after. Okay, now drop down to verse 19 quick. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was what? Added. Now wait a minute. I thought a covenant, once it's ratified, go back to verse 15, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man does annul it or what? So how can God now add the law to the covenant that he made with Abraham, and how can this passage then be consistent? The thing that you need to realize when you look at verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law, it was added. You need to understand that the word added there does not mean mixed in addition to. It means placed on the side. Okay? So here's my illustration for you about this. I have watched my wife make cookies many times. Okay? When you make cookies, whatever your output is going to be what you mix into the dough. Right? So if you want chocolate chip cookies, what do you literally have to mix into the dough? The chocolate chips. Right? When he's saying about the law being added, he's not saying that the law was added to the promised cookies of Abraham and mixed in. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the law was added in the sense that it was placed alongside. There's an important difference here, right? Because once the promised cookies are made, can you come later and add the chocolate chips in? No, you can't do that, right? Because that's not how covenants work. But can you make now an additional covenant that's placed alongside the first covenant? You understand that, right? It's sort of like if I take those chocolate chip cookies, and I place a scoop of vanilla alongside. Right? So, that sounds good. Maybe I should have, anyway. So you got the cookies, and now you have what? The ice cream placed alongside. The ice cream is not mixed in. The ice cream is not part of the cookies. They're what? They're separate. You have the cookies and the ice cream is placed alongside. That's what he's talking about here. You have the original covenant of promise that God made with Abraham, and then later on does God add the law alongside to the original covenant promise he made with Abraham. He's not mixing it in or adding it in that way. He's adding it in the sense that he's placing it alongside. Now, to me, that is a very important understanding, because otherwise it's going to seem here as though the Bible is Paul's contradicting what he just said. He just said in verse 15 that the two components of a human covenant are that it cannot be disannulled and that nothing can be added to it. But then later on he's talking about the law was added. Well, in what sense was the law added? It wasn't added to the cookies after the fact. It was placed alongside. That makes sense? That makes sense to me. Hopefully that makes sense to you. So we see that in a sense that the law was added, okay, but it did not have any effect upon the original promise that God made. The law could not disannul in verse 17. Notice the end of verse 17. 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of what? So can the law being placed alongside the Abrahamic covenant, can the law disannul the promise? No. Okay? So the law cannot disannul or make of none effect what God had already said to Abraham. In other words, the giving of the law did not deactivate the promises that God made to Abraham. It did not deactivate or cancel them out. It is just something that God put alongside. Okay, now we'll see why he did this here in a little while. Okay, so by way of summary, we see that the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant was not affected in any way by the giving of the law, the Mosaic law, or the Mosaic covenant, which was conditional. Have the promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed been totally fulfilled as of right now? Has God totally fulfilled all the promises that he made to Abraham's seed right yet? The answer is what? No. Okay. So the law then clearly could not have disannulled the promise, because if the law disannulled the promise that God made to Abraham, then would God have misrepresented his side of the covenant to Abraham? And can God lie? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, Paul says in Titus chapter 1. So one of the features and attributes of God is that he can't lie, unlike us who lie like rugs. Okay, verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of what? Promise. But God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. So why is it the case that if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise? The reason is the promise that was given, the covenant that was given by promise, was unconditional. The law covenant, the law contract, the Mosaic covenant is conditional. So verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, so in other words, now this is where Israel got messed up, right? They got messed up in their thinking. Religious Israel got messed up because they thought they could get all this stuff by just keeping what? The law. It's not going to work out for him. It didn't work out for him. It's never going to work out for anybody who's going to try to obtain anything from God through keeping a conditional covenant. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So a couple points here to think about. Number one, Abraham's ability to inherit the promise cannot be based upon a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant at the same time. Okay? It cannot be based upon conditional and unconditional at the same time. Because conditional and unconditional, they cancel each other out. Alright? If the inheritance comes to Abraham through the law, then it is not a promise, but Paul explicitly says that God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. Okay? So regarding verse 18, Charles F. Baker states the following in his book, Understanding Galatians and the Law. I thought this was good. I want to read this to you. He says, quote, the promise covenant was unconditional. So that would be the one to Abraham. Okay? Abraham was not required to do anything but accept it by faith. Therefore, the covenant of works, which came 430 years later, cannot change in any way the promise that was given by faith. Since the principles of faith and law slash works are opposites, the inheritance could only be through one or the other. Okay? But Paul has clearly shown that no one could ever inherit eternal life through trying to observe the law. And besides, God gave the promise to Abraham without the law. Now, this has been the whole point, right? Has Paul not been talking about Abraham since verse 6? Go back to verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Now, we've already studied these verses, but there's a whole context leading up to this that Paul is talking about, right? So by the time you get to verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, you should know that it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. Okay, now, let's back up for a minute. If, let's work through the logic here. Did God give Abraham a covenant by promise that did not require works? Yes or no? Yes. 430 years later, did he add to the side, put on the side, alongside, an additional works-based covenant? Okay? Can the adding of the additional works-based covenant alongside cancel out the original covenant that was given by promise? No. So then the next logical question then is what? Why did he give the law covenant at all then? What is the point? If the point of the law, if the law covenant does not supersede the covenant promise in terms of bringing about the fulfillment of the promise, then why bother giving the law covenant in the first place? Now notice how the next verse anticipates that logic. What is the first line of verse 19? Wherefore then what? Now don't you see by the time you get here that that is the next logical question? The next logical question is, well then what's the point of the law? If the law is not gonna disannul or in any way cancel out what God did with Abraham by promise, then why bother giving it in the first place? That's the next logical question, and that is the exact next question that Paul addresses as he works his way down through the passage. Wherefore then serveth the law? He says, it was what? It was added, okay? Now, I've already talked to you about that. It was added. Why was it added? Because of what? Transgressions. See, did Israel have a sin problem? Shake your head yes. Okay. So the law is added. Why is the law added? Paul says, because of transgressions. Now, what's the next word? Till. Till is a timing word. So was the law ever designed to be permanent? It was not. It would serve a purpose till a certain point in time. When that point in time arrived, would the purpose of the law have been fulfilled? Following that, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? Now we've talked about added, right? We've already talked about the function of this verb here, added, placed additionally or to lay alongside. So again, you're not stirring the law into the promise cookie mix. The promise cookies have already been made and the ice cream is being placed what? Alongside. Okay, it's not added to it, it's not mixed in, it's not, you can't do that, that's not how covenants work. But even if you're in the business arena, can you have one agreement, one contract, and then make an additional contract and put it next to it? Okay? Do you understand that? So the law then was not added to the promise and mixed together like an ingredient in the cookie recipe, rather the law was added in the sense that it was placed alongside. Now look at some other language here. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 5. Come over to Romans chapter 5. Notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now Paul's talking here about issues related to justification. He's talking about Adam in the context. Look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that would be Adam's offense applied to all of who? Humanity, right? Much more the gift of grace. Sorry, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to how many? He says many, right? And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. So what is the antidote to Adam's problem? The antidote to Adam's problem is Christ. Did Jesus Christ do for Adam's seed what they could not do for themselves? Okay? Now, verse 19, for by one man's obedience were many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now look at verse 20. Much more the law what? Entered. The law entering is similar to what Paul's saying in Galatians about it being what? Added. So was there a point in time where there was no law? Prior to the law, was there a law? No. So was there a point in time when the law entered? When the law was added? You following that? Okay. Moreover, the law entered. Why did it enter? That the offense might abound. See, the point of the law is to magnify and to manifest what? Sin. Okay? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, Paul says, grace did what? Much more abound, right? So the law enters. Go over to Romans 7. So there was a point in time where there was no law, and then the law enters into the equation. The law is added alongside. And the reason the law is added alongside is because of transgression, because of sin. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there anything wrong with the law? No. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not, now here it is, I had not known sin but for the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not what? So the law is added because of transgressions. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. The law is added in the sense of being placed alongside because of transgression. Okay? Verse 19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. So it was added because of transgressions. The purpose of the law, as we have seen many times, we've seen this already many times in our study of the book of Galatians, is to manifest sin and to make the one who is under the law conscious of the fact that they're a what? Sinner. I told you to turn away from Romans. That was premature. Go back to Romans 3. Sorry about that. Go back to Romans chapter 3. And look again at verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So Paul says in Galatians 3 that the law was added because of transgression. Right? So we saw in the other verses, Romans 5, that it entered. We saw that Paul didn't know what sin was except for the law. Okay? We know that the law... look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. Mankind, humans, do not, listen to me, they do not become sinners when they do something wrong. We do not become sinners when we do something wrong. We sin because we're sinners by what? Nature. Go back to Rome. You're in Romans 3, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5 again. We already started. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, here it is, sin was in the world. So were humans doing bad stuff before God gave the law? They were. You've read the story of Noah's, Noah and the Ark, right? You've read the story of Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. There's all sorts of stuff and examples from the Word of God of people doing sin, committing sinful acts. You read the story of Lot there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You've read these stories, right? There's examples of people who are doing bad things, who are committing sins before the law was given, right? Romans 5, verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and grace by sin, so death passed upon all men for all that sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. So there was sin in the world before the law. But sin is not imputed when there is no what? Law. If there was no law, could you go as fast as you wanted to on the highway? And could anybody say anything or do anything about it? No. Because there's nothing, they would have no reason to stop you or hold you for an infraction, because if there is nothing to violate, you haven't committed an infraction. And then finally on this, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. But look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and here it is, and were by nature the children of what? We're by nature the children of wrath. We don't become sinners when we do something wrong. We sin because we're sinners by what? Nature. I guarantee you, it's Mother's Day, I guarantee you, my wife and I spent zero time teaching our boys how to be selfish. We spent no time teaching them how to be selfish, because did they come into this world with a bent towards selfishness? Okay? Let me tell you, they did not automatically want to share their toys and play nice in the sandbox. You had to teach them how to do that. Okay? You had to instruct them about how to play nice with others and how to respect other people's property and how to not take things that don't belong to them and so on and so on and so on, right? Because without that type of instruction, it left to their own devices, are they going to be aliens? Okay? You understand what I'm saying, right? Because of the nature in which we enter into the world, we don't have to teach our kids this stuff. They come into the world already knowing how to do it, already preset with a bent towards selfishness. Okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 3. So the law is added because of sin. The law is added. It's placed alongside the cookies. I don't like calling the law ice cream. Because I like ice cream, I don't like the law very much. But anyway, you get the point. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So again, what is the point? If the law's not going to cancel or disannul, then what's the point? Okay? And in what sense was it added? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now watch. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Question. Who's that? That's Christ. How do I know? Go back to verse 16. And Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he seeth not in the seeds as of many, but as of one, but that seed which is Christ. So there's Christ in relationship to the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? But then look at the next verse. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in who? Christ. The law. What covenant is that? The law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the conditional covenant of the law, right? Now, both of those covenants then, the fulfillment of them, the execution of them, is all tied up in who? Christ. Okay? It's all tied up in Christ. Who is the one that is going to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law and take the law out of the way, nailing it to its cross? Jesus Christ. Who is the one, the seed through whom God will be able to establish the Abrahamic covenant? It's Christ. Okay? So notice the word till in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. That's Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about the till first. The word till is a timing word. It's a time word. Number one, it signifies and tells us that the law was never designed to be permanent. The law was always given, and it was never designed to be permanent. It would serve its purpose for a time, and when it had served its purpose, it would be what? Taken out of the way. Paul says that the law was given till, which means the law would function until a given point in time. Now, the verse defines when this time would be. When would it function till? It would be till the seed should come to whom the promise was what? Made. Okay? Now, based on our study of verse 16, who is the seed referring to? Christ. Based on what it said in verse 17, confirmed before of God in Christ, referring again to Christ. So we see here that the law was only temporary from the time it was given under Moses until who? Christ. So, go to John chapter 1. Hold your hand there and go to John chapter 1. So does that mean that the nanosecond that Jesus was born and emerged from Mary's womb, the law was over? No, that's not what it means. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Came by Jesus Christ. Okay? Grace comes through who? Christ. Okay? Now, like I said, does this mean that when Christ came into the world, that men were automatically no longer under the law at that moment that he was born? The answer to that is what? No. Okay? We've already seen that when Jesus came, he was very interested in having Israel follow what? Why would he be interested in having Israel follow the law? Because Israel was under what? The law. Okay, we'll see. Go to Matthew 23 quick. Go to Matthew 23. Now, did the religious leadership of Israel, had they taken and added a lot of things, their own tradition, if you will, to what God told Israel to do? We studied that many times in the past, right? Look at Christ, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in whose seat? Moses's. So, those men in Israel who occupied the positions of authority that God had spelled out in the Mosaic Law, were they sitting in the seat of Moses? According to what Christ says. Okay? Now look at verse 3. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe. What's the next phrase? That observe and what? So to the extent that they were telling them to keep and to observe real, legitimate teaching in the Mosaic Law, does the Lord Jesus Christ tell these folks to honor those sitting in authority over them that sit in Moses' seat? Okay, but read the rest of the verse. But do not ye after their works, for they say and what? Okay, so would believing Israel then need to discern what they were being told to do by these people in Moses' seat that was real, that was legitimate, versus extra stuff they were just telling them to do? They would need to discern that, right? How would they discern it? They would discern it based on what? The law, God's word to Israel. They would discern it based upon the objective standard of the law, right? But my point here is, this is Christ later in his earthly ministry, and he's explicitly telling people to honor those sitting in the seat of authority, the different seats of authority that God had put within Israel under the law. So, Did the law go away the moment Christ is born? Go to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made how? Under the law. So when Jesus Christ comes into the world, is that the end of the law the moment He's born? No. Does He live His life as a believing Jewish person under the law of Moses? And unlike the rest of Israel, does He offend in one point? He does not. Okay? Now look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? Sons. So was he born under the law to redeem people that were under the law? Okay? Now, how is he going to be able to do that? How is he going to be able to redeem people that are under the law? It's very clear. He cannot be compromised in any way regarding the law in order to redeem people that were under what? So did he have to have a perfect fulfillment of the requirements of the law? Okay, so go to Colossians chapter 2. Now look, folks, what I'm going to tell you right now to me is basic logic. Okay? Who is the book of Colossians written to? It's written to the Bible. So is it written to believers or unbelievers? It's written to the church that is in Colossae. Right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. As He quickened together with who? Who's the Him? Christ. So outside of Christ, are you dead and uncircumcised in your flesh? Who is it that is dead? So when you were, when somebody met Christ, so to speak, they were dead in their what? Sins. Could they fix their own sin problem? No. And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. See, you are made alive with Him. Which means you have to be in who? In Him. Okay? Have quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Who is forgiven of all trespasses? Those who are in who? In Christ. You have to be a believer to have your sins what? To have your trespasses forgiven, right? But now think with me. Okay? The law was added in Galatians. Because of what? Sin. Because of trespasses. But and all of that pointed to Christ, the seed, the one who would fulfill that, right? So now, Paul's writing to the Colossians, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, that's with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, because you're in Him, blotting out. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that referring to? That's the law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now watch. And took it out of the way. How? Nailing it to the what? So where did Christ decisively deal with and settle the requirements of the law? It was when He hung there on that cross and He shed His blood there on that cross. Did He pay off and satisfy what the law required? And in doing so, did He take it out of the way? For those who are where? In Christ. Okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to this cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It's talking about what was accomplished at the cross for a believer. Okay? And why am I stressing all this? Go back to Galatians 3. Because of what Paul's saying in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 20 again. Come on. Where'd it go? Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the moment Jesus Christ is born into the world, the law did not go away. He lived his life. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And he satisfied the law requirements when he died where? On the cross. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law is temporary until Christ would come and satisfy the law. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, before we go on, again, I want to read from Pastor Baker's book. I think it's really good what he says about this here. He says, the law was brought alongside the promise only until the one should come to whom the promise was made, i.e. until Christ. The temporary character of the law dispensation was indicated by the fact that Moses put a veil over his face so the Israelites could not see the radiance of his face fade away. You remember that? Moses goes up into the presence of God and he has to put a what? Veil. When he comes down, he puts a veil over his face and he talks to the children of Israel, right? Because when he comes off the mountain, having immediately left the presence of God, is his face shining with the glory of God. So why does he have to cover the face? Imagine him talking to them on Monday, having just come off the mountain, his face showing and radiating with the glory of God, and by next Thursday it's gone. You ever thought about that? What is the impact that's going to be on those children of Israel to watch that happen? Okay? So the temporary character of the law dispensation was indicated by the fact that Moses put a veil over his face so the Israelites were temporary and could not compare with the exceeding glory of the ministration of righteousness. It seems significant, now this is important, it seems significant that in their epistles, neither James, Peter, nor John state that the law system had been done away. None of them say that. Who is the only biblical writer to say that? It is Paul. Paul is the one. It is apparently a part of the special revelation given to Paul. And while the others knew about it, it was reserved for Paul to write about it and explain it. Now look at the verse. Look at the last clause. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a what? Now, did God talk directly with the children of Israel when he gave them the law? He did not. Who did he talk to? Moses. Moses goes up into the mountain. He talks to God. He receives the law. And then he comes down and does what? So is the law given to Israel through the hands of a mediator? Okay? And then notice also what it says here. It was ordained by angels. In the hand of a what? Mediator. So, hold your hand here. Okay, we're running out of time. So, just go to Deuteronomy 33. Just go to Deuteronomy 33. If you're taking notes, write down also here. If you're taking notes, write down Exodus 19, 1 through 8. Exodus 19, 1 through 8. And then the same chapter, verses 20 through 25. So Exodus 19, 1 through 8, and then 20 through 25. But go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. So Moses is about to die. He is not going to be allowed to see the land of promise. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, bless the children of Israel before his what? Death. Now watch. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Shur unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, and went a fiery law for them. When it's talking about 10,000 of his saints there that came from heaven, what is he talking about? He's talking about angels. So were the angelic hosts there present when God mediated the law to Israel through Moses? It was ordained by angels in the hand of what? A mediator. Go also get Acts 7. Get Acts 7. It's an interesting verse over here in Acts 7 that I think is related to this. Acts chapter 7. Stephen here is recounting Israel's history. He's talking about Moses. Verse 35, and Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer, and by the hand of the angel which appeared to him where? In the bush. And then on down it talks about Mount Sinai. And I forgot where, but it also talks in here about angels. And I think I'm getting it confused with verse 35, but I don't have time to sort it out. Let's go back to Galatians. What was the verse? See, here's what I did. I put 35. So I transposed the numbers. So let's read that verse. I knew it was there. 53. Who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not what? So were angels involved in the giving of the law to the nation of Israel? Okay? So imagine Moses, he goes up there and God the Father's up there and the angels are up there and God's talking to him and he's giving him the law and then he puts the veil over his face and he comes down and he gives the law to Israel. Okay? Now go to Galatians chapter 3, we've got time to talk about verse 20. Verse 19, at the end, who was made, verse 19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. What does that mean? You only need a mediator if you have how many parties? Two parties. Okay? Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is what? So once again, from Pastor Baker, he says, we see the law was ordained, arrangement made for the giving of it through the angels as intermediaries in the hand of a mediator, Moses. Thousands of angels assist in the giving of the law, Deuteronomy 33:2. But what is the writer getting at when he writes in verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one? He is showing that the law involved a contract between two parties who are each responsible for carrying out the arrangement through Moses as the mediator. It is something like mediation between labor and management in the business world. But when we come to the Abrahamic promise, there was no mediator. Abraham, God talked directly to who? He did not talk to Abraham through an intermediary. He talked to Abraham directly. Okay? So there was just one responsible party. The only responsible party on the Abrahamic covenant is God. God is promising to Abraham, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And all Abraham has to do is do what? Believe. All he has to do is believe. So since the fulfillment of the promise depends upon God alone, we may be very certain that it will be carried out because God is the one who is promising and is God putting his own integrity on the line when he promises. So you do not need a middleman unless you have two parties. Now I want to end here. Go to 1 Timothy. A couple verses, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm still got 50 minutes, okay? No, I'm kidding. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. This is Paul. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Our situation today as believers is that we have direct access to God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no pope, there's no cardinal, there's no bishop, there's no hierarchy, there's no structure, there's nothing that separates the believer from God Almighty. We have direct access to God Almighty through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, oh, by the way, is the seed through who the promise would be accomplished for Israel, and is the one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Everything God does in His entire, in the outworking of His plan, whether it's related to Israel and His agency in the earth, or what's related to us, the church, the body of Christ, and His agency for the heavenly places, all of it centers in the work of Christ. Christ is the focal point of everything. God deals with us today the same way He dealt with Abraham. We don't need Moses. We don't need the law. We don't need intermediaries today as believers because of Christ. Go, if you would, to Galatians 15. No, I'm sorry. Genesis 15. It's like the fourth time I've done that. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and delivered them in the midst, and laid them, and laid each piece against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them how long? 400 years. Interesting number given what we've already talked about. Now watch. And God said unto Abraham, in verse 13, is God talking directly with Abraham? Is he going through Moses? Is he going through an intermediary, or is he talking directly to Abraham? Now look, folks, God deals directly with Abraham here when he dealt indirectly with Israel as a nation under what? The law. Go back to Galatians 3 and I'll close. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now a mediator, not a mediator of one, but God is what? One. So Paul's better than what he gives indirectly. What God gives directly is better than what he gives indirectly. Thus, we see that the Abrahamic covenant is superior to the Mosaic covenant because, number one, it's permanent. It's not temporary. And number two, because God gave it directly to Abraham himself without any what? Flip back to Galatians 1. How did Paul receive his gospel and apostleship? He received it how? Directly. From the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was in a foo, Jesus Christ, Paul received his gospel, his apostleship, his message by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. The same way Abraham received his covenant. Now, Moses, one guy, was allowed to represent Israel and go into the mountain and talk to God and then cover his face and come down and talk to the people. But in our dispensation, in the dispensation of grace, not only are we not under the law, but we also have instruction directly from the glorified, risen, ascended Christ that he gave directly to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. It's great stuff, man. I don't even know what to say about some of this stuff. Like, you read it, you study it, and, you know, I don't want to be too weird about it, but I read some of the stuff sometimes that I just get up and walk around my office because I don't know what else to do. Okay? Because it's so amazing to think about everything God has done for us through Christ. And the fact that God, before the foundation of the world, before he did anything, the Godhead had thought about this, planned this, and came up with how they were going to accomplish the eternal purpose before they did anything else. It's amazing to think about the depths of what God has done. It's amazing. I hope you can rejoice in it as much as I do. Because there's nothing better. Because otherwise all you're left with is stale old religion. That's what you're left with. What we have is a relationship with the God of the universe and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can crawl into the lap of your Heavenly Father and call him Abba Father because of what his Son did for you. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word, for these saints that have gathered here to hear it preached this morning. Lord, we are grateful for the mothers, for the grandmothers, for all of those who have invested in us spiritually. Physically, emotionally, financially. It's not an easy thing, and it's a harder thing. The darker the days get, the harder it is to rear your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to bring them up in a way that is honoring to the Scriptures and to the Word of God. We pray for these mothers. We pray for these families, the fathers as well that are trying to do this. Help us to have strength and encouragement and insight and understanding and patience from the Word of God. Help us to remember that all the times that we feel defeated, that we feel like failures, that we feel like we haven't done what we're supposed to do, that you've given us the victory through your Son. We were talking, my wife and I, this morning about the verse about our light affliction worketh. The affliction that we deal with, it doesn't seem light. It seems like it's the end of the world. But it measured in the light of eternity, it's nothing. But not only that, it works for us a weight of glory. We're grateful for these things this morning. We ask that saints will be edified and encouraged.